Today is the Sunday of Orthodoxy, or the Sunday of the Triumph of Orthodoxy. Some people call it Icon Sunday, because some of you have brought your favorite icons, because we'll have a procession after or just before the end of the Divine Liturgy, actually, when we serve a short prayer service. The Gospel selected for this Sunday tells us something about Jesus Christ that's very important. But before I tell you about that and how it ties into this Sunday, I want to tell you about the different senses of Scripture. I don't want to be overly pedantic about it, but it is important to know that Scripture can be read in more than one way. So something that you read has multiple meanings at the same time. There is the most important sense of the Scripture to me is the moral sense. But in order to have that moral sense come through to your heart, you have to know other things that are part of it. Certainly, the theological sense of Scripture is very important because it tells us dogmas about God, about life, about purpose that are very, very important. There's a practical sense of the Scripture. There's instruction in the Scripture. There's allegory in the Scripture. But all these things are of complete uselessness to us if we do not apply them morally. So you must always read the Scripture to see the moral sense. And that is wrapped up deeply with the theological, the allegorical, and the instructional sense especially. So let's look at this Gospel and see, first of all, why do we read it today? And then talk about the moral sense of it, which is the most important. So this is the Sunday of Orthodoxy, the day we celebrate that the icons were restored for a long period of time in the empire, in the East especially. The West was strong and actually helped the East emerge from this heresy. There was the idea that icons were idolatrous. That was wrapped up in a lot of bad ideas that were circulating. There was paganism that was still present that had this idea of matter and spirit being opposed to one another. And there was also Arianism had some effect, even though it had been quashed down quite a few centuries before. But those two things helped to create the arch heresy of Islam, because Islam really was a heresy that became an entire system, not just a religion, but basically an entire government, an entire way of living. Islam affects everything in an Islamic country that is completely Islamic. Every aspect of their life is governed by Islam. And the Islamic religion and way of life and heresy is extremely against icons. They think icons are idolatrous. They even think sometimes the really strict adherents think that even a picture of the human face is idolatrous. So you could actually see catalogs of clothing where the head is never shown. You could see them if you looked on the internet. We can give an icon, we can have an icon of the Lord Jesus Christ because he became man. God is spirit, completely uncreated, completely invisible to us. But God, the God-man Jesus Christ, became man. So he became very visible to us. So we can depict him on an icon. And that is one of the major statements of our icons, is that Jesus Christ became man. But in becoming man, he showed that there is no dichotomy, there's no war against matter and spirit, versus matter versus spirit. That he is now, Jesus Christ, before being pure spirit, became man, and now in one person there is matter, human nature, and spirit, God. Of course, human nature also has spirit because we have a soul. And so this is a very fundamental theological dogma. Jesus Christ became man, and so we can depict him in the icons. And all of the things that happened because he became man are what caused our salvation, because he gave an eternal solution to an eternal problem, because only God is eternal. Or I should say, eternal, there's a kind of a technical term. We're created to be everlasting. We were created, but from the time of our creation, we will not cease to exist. God, of course, is uncreated. So only God knows of what things there are before creation, only himself. And when man sinned, he was unable to be in the presence of God because of his sin. That's an eternal problem. Only an eternal being can solve an eternal problem. But here we have a human being, matter and spirit, not able to be in the presence of God. So God solved this problem by becoming man and making human nature able to be elevated to God and to be in union with God. And so the icon of our Lord Jesus Christ basically proclaims that. There's other aspects to it as well. But we must never lose sight that even though we can depict Jesus Christ in an icon because he became man, he is also God. And because he is God, he could save us and save our humanity. First save his humanity and then save our humanity. And so the gospel, the theological sense of the gospel, tells us that Jesus Christ is God, unequivocally. This is very early in his ministry. He's in Galilee, and that's where the disciples were. I think all of his disciples came from Galilee. The majority of them were fishermen. And so he is in Galilee. He finds Philip, and he says, "Philip, follow me." And so Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, "We found him, the Messiah, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write." And so Nathanael says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Come and see." So he does. Now these things are about the moral sense of Scripture, and we'll talk about those in a moment. So I don't want to get ahead of myself. When Nathanael comes to see Jesus, Jesus shows that he had already seen him, that he knew that he had been under the fig tree. So Nathanael's really amazed, and he says, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and told him this, "You shall see greater things than these, and hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, the term Son of Man is a messianic term. It refers to Jesus Christ, the man, Son of Man. He is the Son of God before all things. He is the Son of Man in time, born of a virgin. And so this term Son of Man, in juxtaposition of the angels and God ascending and descending upon him, serving him, is a clear indication that he is telling us he is God. So that's the theological sense of the Scripture. And it's important to understand that Jesus is God. There are people that don't understand this. Jehovah's Witnesses don't. Mormons don't. Islam doesn't. Islam venerates Jesus as the secondary prophet. Not as good as Muhammad, but very, very good. But not as God. But the most important sense of this Scripture is the moral sense. Now, we're in the first week of the fast. Perhaps some of you have done pretty well. Perhaps you've done pretty poorly. Perhaps some of you have fasted from the beginning. Perhaps some of you haven't even started yet. Perhaps some of you have started a fast, gotten hungry, and broken the fast. Perhaps you've meant to say the prayers, and you've, like I've asked you to, say the prayer of Saint Ephrem, and you did it Monday and Tuesday, and then you forgot for the rest of the week, or whatever, okay? You've been up and down. It's difficult. The Christian life is difficult. And these are just the simple things. whether we fast or say our prayers, is simple compared to whether or not we love our brother and whether or not we have purity in our heart. That's the whole point of the prayers and the fasting. So it's a difficult thing. And so when Nathanael says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" when Philip had told him about Christ, he knew that Christ was from Nazareth. There's a moral sense to this. Nazareth was a backwards town, just a backwater. It was the wrong side of the tracks. It was not considered to be a very good place. The poor were there, and nobody would think anything special would come out of Nazareth. So Nathanael asked that question. But if you apply that question in a spiritual sense, I would guess probably most of you have asked this question. Can you really do good? Can you really change? Can you really become the person you should be? Can you really stop doing this sin? Can you really start doing this virtue? Will you ever really be able to? I think that question about myself all the time. We're sort of like a Nazareth. And Great Lent is a time when we are presenting our Nazareth, ourself, before God, saying, "I really can't get much done. I really can't pray with much of my heart. I can't forgive my brother. I still have bad thoughts in my head. I'm still lazy. I do stuff and I don't know why I do it. And some stuff I do and I even don't want to stop doing it." Whatever it is, this is the time when we present all that to God and say, "I cannot do it on my own. This is my Nazareth, and I want a good thing to come out of it. And that good thing that I want to come out of my Nazareth, and I hope that you also have this desire for your Nazareth, is to have a heart that is pure, holy, and completely united to God and cares about nothing else. So your heart would only be illuminated with the Holy Spirit and there'd be no darkness in it whatsoever." Seems like an impossible thing. I tell you, as a priest, it definitely seems impossible because I see not only my sins, but everyone else's as well. And I see that we're really, really weak. We're really weak people. And there's just a lot of things we do that are just nonsensical. And so can we change? Yes, we can. Lent is this period of time of opening yourself up to God and saying, "I can't do it. I can't do it without you at all." And so, yes, a good thing can come out of Nazareth. I think that's critically important. I'll tell you that in confession, most of the time, I would say the majority of time when I speak in confession, it is in to some way encourage a person that is not believing that they can change. And I have to have somebody say that to me too, because sometimes I wonder, can I change things? Things that I've messed up, can I get them unmessed up? Things in my heart that are dark, can I ever get light in them? I know it can be done. I know it will be done with God helping. So those extraneous doubts and bad feelings and everything, I want to push them away, get rid of the Nazareth, and have only the good thing left. That is that moral sense that I want to tell you about. Indeed. Indeed, God can change us. And this is the period of the year when we should struggle to change. So you should struggle to fast. I'm happy if you fast well or if you fast poorly. Either one can teach you a lot. If you don't try to fast at all, then you're cheating yourself. You're cheating yourself of success or of failure. Failure can humble you, can make you cleave to God more. Success can bring you closer to God, because fasting, if it's done with the right spirit, with prayer, opens our heart more to God. Then again, trying to fast and failing can open your heart more to God. Not fasting or not really taking it very seriously, or saying, well, you know, we fast, but now we don't, you know, I didn't have anything to eat, so I went and got a hamburger. That's not going to bring your heart closer to God. So effort brings your heart closer to God. But we're not trying to just fast this week and this period of time. We're trying to change. We're trying to have our Nazareth become better. Now, the answer that Philip gave to Nathanael is one of my favorite lines of scripture. It's very short. So Nathanael asks, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And in the moral sense I'm giving to you, can I change, really? Okay, there's saints, and they do all kinds of stuff, but I'll never do any of that. Because I'm just not good enough to do that stuff. So what does Philip say? He says, come and see. So this is the time when we are obeying that command. Come and see. Struggle. Try to fast. Try to pray. Try to read the scriptures. Try to change something in your life. The way you interact with people. The way you spend your time. How much you turn the TV set on. Whatever. And think in a more spiritual way. Now, if you're not accustomed to thinking in a spiritual way, you'll go up and down. But at least you'll be trying. That's important. And if you're trying, God is going to help you. Your trying is basically you're obeying the command, come and see. Always Lent is like that for me. Lent for me is this period where I am going to see. What is God going to do with me? There's so much to do. I don't know where to start. Some of you might be neat people. I'm not. I have a neat desire, but I'm not a neat person. So my room is continually in a state of disarray, and sometimes I just don't know even where to start with it. And every once in a while it gets cleaned up, but somehow it seems like it just, I don't know what happens. Somebody at night goes and messes it up or something. But our hearts are like that. They're all messed up. What do you change first? You got to change a bunch of things at once. Only God can help you with that. Now, do you believe that He can? This period of the year is a time when you say, yes, I do believe. I am going to come and see. I'm going to try. I'm going to do a little bit better at all the things that I should try to do better at. Maybe some of the things I try to do better at. But at least something. And if you do that, then God will change you in some way. You'll be a better person. Maybe you'll pray with a little more heart. Maybe you'll remember to pray for your loved ones, and that will affect your loved ones' lives. We worry about our loved ones. Maybe we complain about our loved ones. Maybe we lose sleep or have anxiety over people that we care about. But do we pray for them with all of our heart? That's what we need to do. Do you know how to do that? Only God knows. But God will teach you if you struggle. Baby doesn't know how to talk, and they start to say baby talk, and eventually they start to say these words, and then they start to say these sentences which are ungrammatical, and then eventually they can speak. It's sort of like that with prayer. We have no idea how to pray, but God knows. Not only does He know, but He knows as a human being how to pray, because He became one. So indeed, our Nazareth has good things in it. And we have to believe that it does. And God will help us. All we need to do is come and see. So that's what this Lent is. It's just going to see. I hope you continue on this journey to see. It's a marvelous journey. May God help you to see. Amém.